Our text is Philemon verses 15 to 17. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Beloved, remember that this short letter of Paul to Philemon concerns reconciliation in the church of Jesus Christ. Paul's purpose in this letter is to reconcile Philemon, a Christian master, to Onesimus, his runaway slave. And he uses in this letter various arguments to bring about this reconciliation. Notice that this Onesimus has been converted to Christ after he ran away from his master Philemon. And Paul's desire had been to keep him. He would have been of great assistance to the Apostle Paul, who was in prison at this time. Paul, we learn from this letter, had grown in a short time very fond of Onesimus. He calls him my own son. He calls him my bowels. And that expression, as we learned, means that Paul's most tender affections are bound up in this young man, Onesimus. And Paul can therefore testify to the radical transformation, the spiritual conversion that this Onesimus has undergone. But Paul realizes that that would be wrong of him to keep Onesimus, because Onesimus was the rightful property of Philemon, his master. And Paul did not desire to place Philemon in an awkward position. He desired that instead Philemon should willingly and gladly welcome back this runaway slave who is now a believing child of God, now penitent, and willing to return to his master. He desires that this should take place. In this way, both of them, Onesimus and Philemon, would experience the blessings of the gospel, part of which are reconciliation. The power of the gospel to bring about forgiveness, and in this way too, God would be greatly glorified. And now Paul, in the section we look at this morning, verses 15 to 17, brings another consideration to bear upon the mind of Philemon. Consider, says Paul to Philemon, consider God's good purpose in this. Philemon is rightly aggrieved because his servant ran away from him. But consider, says Paul, what God's purpose was in taking away Philemon or Onesimus for a time, and then receive him again as a gift of God, as one who has been transformed by the grace of God. And if you consider it from that perspective, says Paul, you will respond with thanksgiving toward God, with forgiveness toward Onesimus, and love will flourish in the church of Jesus Christ, and God himself will be glorified. And that is Paul's great desire as he writes this short epistle. Notice then God's good purpose in Onesimus's departure. God's good purpose in Onesimus's departure. Notice first the good purpose, second the new relationship, and third the great blessing. From the perspective of Philemon, the departure of Onesimus was a disaster. It was a trial. It was a great inconvenience. And it was sinful on the part of Onesimus. And Paul does not at all here deny the seriousness of Onesimus's sin, but instead he urges Philemon to look beyond all of that to God's good purpose. He summarizes what Onesimus has done, and really God's good purpose in it, by saying, he departed for a season in verse 15. Onesimus departed for a season. And in departing for a season, he brought great inconvenience and trouble into Philemon's household, and Philemon therefore has every right, from a human point of view, to be grieved by it. Consider, in a household, there is a certain amount of work to be done. Each person in the household has his or her duties which he or she must perform. If one of them runs away or neglects his work, then the whole household is affected by that act. Onesimus, as a servant, as a slave, had certain duties, certain work that was allocated to him. It was his calling to perform those duties. And Philemon could expect work from Onesimus because he was his slave. He had actually purchased him. He had invested time and money into him. And now, at very short notice, he must either get another slave at his own personal expense, or he must simply divide the work among the rest of the household so all of them have more work to do. And that's the case with us as well. If we shirk our responsibilities, the work still has to get done, and we put a burden upon everyone else who is affected and involved in our lives. Now, Onesimus had sinned, and Philemon was rightly inconvenienced by this, but Paul expresses the whole thing in a different way. Our King James Version says, he departed for a season. The Greek reads, he was separated, or he was taken away for an hour. You see the difference. He departed is the active voice. It emphasizes what he did. He was taken away, or he was separated, is in the passive voice. It emphasizes what happened to him. In other words, he was taken away by God. God took Onesimus away for a season. And so Onesimus is responsible for his actions, but God is sovereign over them. Think of Genesis 45 verse 8, where Joseph confesses, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. God in Genesis used the wickedness of the brothers of Joseph in order to bring Joseph to Egypt. Here, in this example, God used the laziness and unreliability and sinfulness of Onesimus to take him away from the household of Philemon for a time. In both cases, there was sin involved, and in both cases, God was sovereign. But what was God's purpose in the departure of Onesimus? What was God's purpose in him separating Onesimus from the household of Philemon for a time? It was to convert him. It was to convert him. Now that was not the purpose of Onesimus. And that was not the purpose of Philemon. And no one knew what God's purpose was when Onesimus ran away that fateful day, but that was God's eternal and unchangeable purpose. It seems from our point of view to be rather a strange purpose. Why would God take this Onesimus from a Christian household where he has a Christian master and has access to the Christian gospel where there is daily, one might imagine, religious worship, family worship, and the church met in the house? Why would God take this young man and bring him to an ungodly city like Rome? It was to convert him. Great and mysterious are the purposes of God. He ran away in rebellion against his master. He broke the fifth commandment of God's law. Little did he know that God had prepared salvation for him. He tried to run away from his master, and one would assume also the God of his master, as far away as he possibly could get, and yet the God of his master, the true God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, was, you might say, waiting for him when he arrived in Rome. It was also good for Paul. Perhaps Paul, at times, could become despondent. He was, after all, a man of flesh and blood as we are. He may have become despondent in prison. Here I am, Paul might have thought to himself, here I am in prison. I am confined to this place. I cannot go forth into the city and preach the gospel freely as I once could. I can't go around the Roman Empire and evangelize and bring the gospel to those who have not heard the gospel. And what does God do? God brings him an Onesimus to whom he's able to preach the gospel while he is in prison. And thus, as Paul puts it in verse 10, this Onesimus is one whom I have begotten in my bonds. God, as it were, sends a beautiful gift to his servant Paul in prison. A young man, an unconverted man, a sinner, and God gives him the opportunity to preach the gospel to this young man, and God causes that to have fruit, and the young man is converted. And so says Paul, instead of being angry at the fact that your servant Onesimus ran away from you, you ought to look at the bigger picture and see God's purpose in all of this. God has done something in this that you and I would never have imagined. And our calling in all of this is to rejoice and to thank God and to praise him for his great mercies. We tend, as sinners, as weak sinners, to have the wrong perspective on things. We look at our trials through a magnifying glass. They are much larger than we could possibly think, we say to ourselves. And we look at our blessings with a telescope. They're so small you can hardly see them. And when we do that, we focus upon our trials and not upon God's good purposes and not upon our blessings. We work ourselves into an emotional state and we become impatient and angry with God. We lose hope and our faith begins to waver. And then we say, as Jacob did in Genesis 42 verse 36, all these things are against me. That might have been the temptation of Philemon and Onesimus and Paul in all of these things. All these things are against me. And yet God was using these things, which seemed to be against them, for their good, for their salvation, and for his glory. Remember what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We have to be trained to think biblically, beloved. To compare things in the right way. To see that our affliction is light. It seems heavy, but it's actually light. In comparison to the glory that is to come. To see our afflictions as momentary, but for a moment. Again, in comparison to the eternal glory that is to come. That's how Philemon, says Paul, must appreciate and evaluate what has happened to him. He lost a servant. And the servant, mind you, was unprofitable. He was a good-for-nothing servant. He lost his servant only for a season. Literally, the Greek says, for an hour. A short period of time. And what does he gain? He gains a servant back, but he gains more than a servant. He gains a brother, as we'll see. He gains a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. He gains one who is now a profitable, believing, converted servant. But then he adds, perhaps he therefore departed for a season. Why does Paul add in verse 15 the word perhaps? Because Paul, unlike many today, beloved, is not presumptuous. He does not jump to conclusions. He does not think himself wiser than all others. He does not say to himself, I can read into the mind of God and I understand all of the details of God's ways and I understand all of God's purposes. He does not. Unless, of course, he's given those things by divine inspiration. But ordinarily we don't have those insights into God's purposes. And Paul here is not prepared to claim an infallible knowledge of God's providence because that much has not been revealed to him. We must be humble and careful as we consider God's ways. We must not say, the Lord has revealed to me that I must do this or that you must do that. We ought to add, perhaps. And Paul here, as we have seen before, does not will to manipulate Philemon. It's very easy for us to manipulate people by saying, the Lord wills this, or the Lord wills that. It's a kind of emotional or spiritual blackmail to say things like that. Don't jump to conclusions. Only God knows the end from the beginning. But this much is clear. God did use the running away of Onesimus to convert him, to make him a brother in Jesus Christ. That much is clear. God's providence is clear. The question is, the doubtful part is, what will Philemon do next? And that, of course, is the reason why Paul writes to him, to urge him to receive this gift, this transformed Onesimus, as a gift of God's grace, to bring him back into the household of Philemon. Now, because of this great work of God in converting this Onesimus, there is a new relationship. A new relationship. A radically new relationship. Before his conversion, Onesimus was merely a servant, a slave. Now he's above a servant. He is beyond a servant. Before his conversion, Onesimus was in a merely earthly relationship with Philemon. He was in a relationship in the flesh. Now he is in a relationship in the spirit. Notice verse 16. Verse 16 says, but above a servant. And then at the end of verse 16, both in the flesh and in the Lord. When there's a conversion, you have two people who knew one another before the conversion took place. Some things stay the same, and some things change. And one of the things that changes is the relationship between those two people. Some say that all things change. When an unbeliever becomes a believer, when a non-Christian becomes a Christian, they say, all things change. And that's true from a spiritual point of view. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's true spiritually because of the new birth. One who is a believer has been begotten again, has been regenerated, is a new creature in that sense, because he now has the new life, the life of Jesus Christ. God has forgiven him all of his sins. None of those sins will be held against him. God will not punish him for those sins, and he will have salvation both now and in the last day and in eternity because of the work of Jesus Christ. And that was true now for Onesimus. He now knows in his own heart that he belongs to God in Jesus Christ. He now has the beginning of eternal joy in God through Jesus Christ. But earthly things have not changed. And many earthly things do not change when one becomes a Christian. For example, a man before his conversion had been divorced. That was part of his old sinful life before his conversion. When he becomes a believer, he is not automatically then reconciled with his divorced spouse. And it does not give him either the right to marry another person. Or a man before his conversion may have been guilty of all kinds of crimes, and he may even be serving a prison sentence at the point of his conversion. He is not automatically released from prison on the day that he is converted because all things have become new. He still has to serve the remainder of his sentence. Or a man before his conversion may have been a very foolish man with respect to money. He may have been a spendthrift and be in debt. He can't say, now I'm a Christian, all things have become new, my debts, my money problems have now been automatically cancelled and wiped out. No, those are earthly things. The consequences of the sins of the past remain even after someone has been converted. I mean to say the earthly, fleshly consequences. Yes, all those things have been forgiven by God, but the consequences remain. And that's true also here of Onesimus. In a sense, we have this expression in English, in a sense, before his conversion, Onesimus made his bed, and now he must lie in it. His conversion does not change his social status. Before his conversion, he was a slave. He was not a master. After his conversion, he's still a slave. He's still not a master. When Paul writes, not now as a servant, he does not mean that he's no longer a servant. He means he's no longer merely a servant. Onesimus belongs to his master Philemon, conversion or no conversion. He may not now say, I am converted and now I have the right to be emancipated from slavery. There were in the first century church of Jesus Christ slaves who were slaves before their conversion and they were slaves after their conversion. He is beyond a servant, but he's still a servant. There really are two kinds of relationships, beloved, two levels, you might say, of relationship with people in this life. With some people, we have a relationship in the flesh. As believers, we have a relationship in the flesh with individuals in our life. With all unbelievers, we have a relationship merely in the flesh. Perhaps with your neighbor, or perhaps with an unbelieving relative, or perhaps with an unbelieving work colleague, or your boss, or whoever it might be, who's an unbeliever, you have a relationship only in the flesh. With believers in the church, you have a relationship in the Lord, a spiritual relationship. You are a brother or sister with that person in the Lord. And with some people in your life, you have a relationship on both levels. You are both in the flesh and in the Lord, because let's say you are related to one another biologically in the flesh, and you're also believers in the Lord. That's often the case in Christian homes, where you have the mother and the father and the children. They're in the flesh. They have a fleshly relationship with one another, but they're also, by God's grace, in the Lord. And that's how it ought to be in a covenant home. Now the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus has been transformed from one which was merely in the flesh to one which is a spiritual relationship, a relationship which is now enriched because they now share something spiritually in common. Before this, their relationship could never go any higher than in the flesh. And there are people in your life and in my life whom we may even love dearly, but our relationship can never go any higher with those people except as high as in the flesh, because we are believers and they sadly are not. Now, how does Paul describe this relationship, this new relationship that Philemon and Onesimus will be able to enjoy? Three terms he uses. First of all, he calls Onesimus a brother beloved. Second, he calls him in the Lord. And third, he speaks of the relationship in verse 17, partner, brother beloved, in the Lord, and partner. Onesimus had left the household of Philemon and had run away in unbelief as a servant. Now he returns above and beyond a servant, a brother. Before he left, Philemon's father was God, and the father of Onesimus was the devil. Now they both have the same father. They're both adopted into the same spiritual family. They can call one another brothers. And as brothers, they ought to be beloved toward one another. There's something very wicked when brothers do not love one another. And there's something very unnatural when brothers do not love one another. And it's very unnatural and very wicked when brothers in the church do not love one another. And Paul says in verse 16 that this Onesimus was a brother beloved, especially to me. He said that before. He's my son. He's my own bowels. He's my brother. He's a beloved brother, especially to me. But much more unto thee. Because in a way, he says, you, Philemon, have a closer relationship with this Onesimus than I do. You've known him for longer than I have. And now he's going back to you as a brother. And you should embrace him in love as a brother. Beloved. Beloved brother. He ought to receive him as he receives all the other brothers and sisters in the church of Jesus Christ, as a saint, as he is described in verse 6, where it speaks about, or rather verse 5, where it speaks there about the love that he has toward all saints. Now he must show that same love toward this saint, Saint Onesimus. Second, he's in the Lord. In the Lord. They now have the same Lord Jesus Christ. They're ruled by the same Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus has established his kingdom by his grace and Holy Spirit in the heart of Philemon, and now he has done so also in the heart of Onesimus. He rules over all the church, and now Onesimus is a member of the church of Jesus Christ. And therefore they are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. And that, beloved, is a wonder of grace. Onesimus had been a rebel. He had been one who would not submit himself to Jesus Christ. And now he's in the Lord. He is a willing servant of Jesus Christ. He was depraved and wicked, and now he is sanctified by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now he is both in the flesh and in the Lord. And third, there is spiritual partnership. Verse 17 says, if thou count me therefore as a partner, receive him as myself. That word partner means someone in fellowship. Comes from the same word, same Greek word as fellowship or communion. And the idea of fellowship and communion in the New Testament is to have something in common. The idea is to share something. Now, Onesimus and Philemon, who in many ways were very different from one another, one was a servant, one was a master, for example, now they are in partnership. They have fellowship. They have communion with one another. That's true, says Paul in verse 17, of the relationship between Philemon and Paul, and by implication that will now be true with the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. And that really is the only important fellowship in this world. We cannot have fellowship with the wicked, with the ungodly. The Bible speaks about there being no fellowship between light and darkness. There could be no fellowship between Philemon and Onesimus before the conversion of Onesimus, because before this, Philemon was light in the Lord and Onesimus was darkness. But now they're both light in the Lord by the grace of God, and that means that they can and they must have fellowship with one another. It's not based, is this fellowship. It's not based upon earthly commonalities, upon one's social status or one's wealth or where one comes from or one's language or whatever it might be. It's not earthly things that bind us together in the church. It's spiritual realities that bind us together in the church. We have one Father. We have one Lord. We have one Spirit. We confess one faith. We belong to one body. We have one baptism, as Paul puts it so eloquently in Ephesians 4, 4 and 5. And so they are now, both of them are now united by faith, by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, united to this one body. Partners. Partners in Jesus Christ. Besides all that, this new relationship with Onesimus is eternal. That thou shouldest receive him forever. The departure was temporary. It was for a season. It was literally for an hour, a very short period of time. Perhaps it was for some months or maybe up to a year. But now Onesimus wants to return. And this time he wants to return with an eternal relationship. Temporary separation. God's purpose in that temporary separation was to bring Onesimus into an eternal relationship with himself and thus into an eternal relationship with all the other saints, and especially now an eternal relationship with Philemon. And in the providence of God, if Onesimus had not run away, and if Onesimus had not found his way into the presence of Paul, and if Paul had not preached the gospel to Onesimus, and he had not been converted, this relationship would not have lasted forever, because even if he had gone back as an unbeliever, he would have had this fleshly relationship, which would have lasted for some years, and then Philemon would have died, and Onesimus would also have died in his time, and then they would have been separated forever, one in heaven and one in hell. But now, because of God's grace, both of them together will enter eternal life. And they will be in fellowship with one another, not only for a few years, but forever. They are, even today in heaven, in fellowship with one another, as all believers in Jesus Christ, in that vast number of souls who are chosen by God and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, are together, are one in faith and love. That's why our fleshly relationships, as precious as they may be to us for a time, are only for a season. We may enjoy some kind of a relationship with an unbeliever in this life. Perhaps we are married to an unbeliever, or we have unbelieving children or unbelieving parents for a time. But that relationship will one day end. And that's sad. But the relationship that you and I have with one another in the church, that relationship is the most important relationship, because it lasts forever. And even if you are married to a believer, you have a marriage where two believers are living together and they have children who are believers living together, one day even that relationship will end, in a sense, because there is no marriage in heaven as there is here in this world. But all of us will be brothers and sisters in the Lord forever in heaven. All of us who believe in Jesus Christ in this world. And so, beloved, this was a much better, much richer, much more blessed relationship that Paul wants both Onesimus and Philemon to understand and to appreciate. And therefore the calling of Philemon is surely clear. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Receive him. God took him away for a time from you, Philemon, but God did that for a very good purpose, and now he's being sent back. What are you going to do when he arrives on your doorstep seeking and requesting forgiveness for his past? Will you cast him out? No. Receive him. And receive him, that is, take him actively to yourself, take him into your employ, take him into your heart, take him into the deepest affections of your love, receive him as myself. Receive him, says Paul, in the same way in which you have received me in the past and in which you will in the future receive me. If in God's providence, says Paul, I am released to you from prison and I arrive on your doorstep one day, you'll receive me, will you not, with open arms, because I am a brother beloved in the Lord. I am a spiritual partner. You are one who loves all the saints of Jesus Christ. I am not coming to your doorstep, at least not right now, says Paul, but he is. Receive him as you would receive me. Show him the same kindness. Show him the same forgiveness. Show him the same mercy and love as you would show me. And in this way, beloved, the purpose of this letter will be fulfilled. And God's good purpose in the running away of Onesimus will also be fulfilled, which is the reconciliation of these two men in the church of Jesus Christ. I would love to have been there as a fly on the wall, as they say, when Onesimus arrived at the door of Philemon. I would have loved to see the look on Philemon's face, the surprise as he saw Onesimus arrive there, and as he read the letter, and as he opened his arms to receive Onesimus into his house, and as with great joy reconciliation took place between these two men. Surely, beloved, old grievances were laid aside. Reconciliation took place, all because of the grace of God. Grace which has eternal effects, and grace which still works today to bring about reconciliation in the church. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy good purposes. We confess that we understand little of thy ways. We marvel at thy greatness and thy glory, and we ask, O Lord, that thou wilt help us to understand thy word, to put into practice these things, to live in thanksgiving before thy face, and to be merciful and kind to one another in the church because of thy great mercy toward us. For Christ's sake, amen.